All right, let's go ahead if we would. We're going to continue on, pick up here, going through our statement of faith. Okay. All right, so I'll be reading off this paper here. Dispensationalism. We believe that the scriptures interpreted in their natural, literal sense reveal divinely determined dispensations or rules of life which define man's responsibilities in successive ages. These dispensations are not ways of salvation. Can I say that again? They're not ways of salvation, because within dispensationalism, there is a group that says that there's different ways to be saved in each dispensation, and the Bible doesn't teach that. Okay, because if it did, let me just say real quick that if it taught that, for instance, they teach that under the law, basically Moses, people were saved by grace plus works. Okay? Or you have to keep the law, in other words, to be saved. Okay, so if that's true, then those same people that say that under the law, you were saved by the law, keeping the law. Okay, they say for us today, though, it's not like that. For by grace are you saved through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not works for us, but for them it is. Okay, now when the tribulation comes, those people are also going to be saved by grace plus law. Okay, so the people before us, it's their works. The people after us, it's their works. Us, it's all of grace. It's all of Jesus. Okay, so if that's true, then let's look at Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. What does boast mean? Brag, right? So no man's going to be bragging about how good they were to get themselves here. For us. Now let's think about that. But for these people over here, they're not going to be praising Jesus. They're not going to be thanking Jesus for what he did on the cross to pay for their sins. They're going to say, hey, look at, I got myself here. Woo, woo. They're going to be tooting their own horn. The people after us are going to be doing the same thing. They're going to be high-fiving each other. They're like, man, I saw how good you were. You were good, but us, we're just going to be there like, well, it's all about Jesus for us. And those people aren't going to be praising the Lord. They're going to be boasting. You see the nonsense of that? No, it's all going to be about God. Amen. All of it's going to be about God. So we say that they're not ways of salvation, but rather are divinely ordered stewardships by which God directs man according to his purpose. So a stewardship, so he gives man a responsibility. He says, here's what I expect of you in this dispensation. Okay, this is what I want you to do during this dispensation. This is how you evidence your faith. This is how you evidence it. So that's what we mean by dispensationalism. Okay, we're looking at our statement of faith here, the Godhead. We believe in one triune God, eternally existing in three persons. Now you get into some of this stuff and it's just so like, well, yeah, of course we know that. Of course we believe that. Yeah, but in two generations, they might not. So this is why we want to declare what we believe. Where we stand. And again, I want to go back and preface all of this to say that this is just a man-made document. This is not our sole authority. This is. Okay, this is our statement of faith. This is our statement of faith right here. This is just a summation of what we believe this teaches. And this can be wrong. This is never wrong. Amen. Okay, I can't stress that enough. This can be wrong. This is never wrong. Amen. This right here can correct this. Now, based on our study, we believe that this is a good representation of this. But there could be errors in this. Okay, I can't stress that enough. All right. Sorry, I didn't put it up. I'm not used to that. Okay, so we believe in one triune God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each co-eternal in being, co-identical in nature, co-equal in power and glory, and having the same attributes and perfections. Now, I mean, I've beat that thing to death in our church going through and teaching on this, so I'm not going to take the time to do that now, but we should understand that they're all God. Okay, and the Bible declares that. All right, whether we can wrap our little minds around it or not is irrelevant, because the Bible clearly declares that God the Father is God, God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. It's easily proven biblically. So I'm not going to take the time to really get into proving that. This is a statement of what we believe the Bible teaches, the Father. All right, we believe in God the Father, perfect in holiness, infinite in wisdom, measureless in power. We rejoice that he concerns himself mercifully in the affairs of men, that he hears and answers prayer, and that he saves from sin and death all that come to him through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, we believe All right, sorry. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man without ceasing to be God. Amen. He became man without ceasing to be God, having been conceived by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary in order that he might reveal God and redeem sinful man. See, this is God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God's saying, I'm revealing myself. Colossians 1, I'm preaching on that on Sundays, and it talks about that I am the image of the Father. Okay, so through Jesus, we see the Father. All right, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished our redemption through his death on the cross as a representative, vicarious, substitutionary sacrifice. As a representative, vicarious, substitutionary sacrifice, and that our justification is made sure by his literal, physical resurrection from the dead. It wasn't just something people imagined. It was a literal and a physical resurrection from the dead. Amen. Because if that doesn't happen, if there is no resurrection of the dead, we're of all men most miserable. All right, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God, where as our high priest, he fulfills the ministry of representative, intercessor, and advocate. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, in his divine nature truly God, in his human nature truly man, 100% both. The mediator between God and man, once crucified, he is now risen and glorified and is our ever-present Savior and Lord. He is the virgin-born, sinless, eternally begotten Son of God. Now let me stop here and tell us. I know for most of us this is just like, yeah, we get that. We know all these things. Okay, a written statement like this 500 years ago would have gotten us burned at the stake. Okay, do you realize that, how important this is? Especially, I mean, there's a bunch of things right here, but this statement in the last bulleted point there, the mediator between God and man, that right there would have gotten us burned at the stake by the Catholic Church 500 years ago. Okay, that's how serious this is. But because this is part of the problem with the liberties that we've had in this nation for so long, we take them for granted, not realizing what it actually gives to us, what it's afforded us to be able to do, that we just like, okay, who cares? And that's the flippant attitude a lot of saved people have towards the Bible. And sometimes I worry that because we've had it so good, because we've had all of these liberties for so long, that it's going to take real persecution coming back in order to wake us up to realize what exactly it is that we have, or that maybe that we've lost, okay? So he is now risen and glorified and is our ever-present Savior and Lord. He's the virgin-born, sinless, eternally begotten Son of God. All right, the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit is a person who reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and that he is the supernatural agent in regeneration. He indwells and seals all believers unto the day of redemption. Praise God for that. We believe that he is the divine teacher who assists believers to understand and appropriate the Scriptures, and that it is the privilege and duty of all the saved to be filled with the Spirit. All right, he is our teacher. He assists us in understanding the Scriptures. Let's go ahead, if we would. Let's go to Ephesians 1. All right, Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then let's also go to chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See, it's the Spirit that's going to lead us. And then 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So we have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things because of that unction, okay? Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie,
and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. All right. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. All right, next one. We believe that God is sovereign in the bestowal of spiritual gifts to every believer. God uniquely uses evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip believers in the assembly in order that they can do the work of the ministry. All right, the Holy Spirit gives people to be able to serve him. And I believe we'll get into that. It's going to touch it later, okay? Next. We believe that the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as speaking in tongues and the gift of healing, were temporary. Speaking in tongues was never the common or necessary sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ultimate deliverance of the body from sickness and death awaits the consummation of our salvation in the resurrection, though God frequently chooses to answer the prayers of believers for physical healing. Now, obviously, we put this in because of the plethora of teaching on healing. Even during the coronavirus, you had, you know, charismatic groups out there saying that, you know, well, we're meeting in the name of Jesus and we're not going to get sick. And that's foolishness, because, well, how come you get the flu, but you're not going to get the coronavirus? How come you get the common cough, but you won't get the coronavirus if you're healed in the name of Jesus? I mean, so we don't believe in the gift of healing as you see in the Bible. Now, we believe God can heal, and God does heal as he sees fit. But sometimes his answer is, no, I'm not going to do that, as we can see in the Bible. Okay, and there's also the teaching out there that, you know, if you're not healed, it's because you didn't have the faith. Well, Paul wasn't healed. Paul couldn't heal other people. They didn't have the faith. I mean, it just doesn't fit with the Bible. So, next, number five. We believe that the Holy Spirit, he inspired the scriptures, imparting the words of God to holy men of old. All right. So the inspiration of the scriptures. Now moving on, we're looking at the God and now creation. And again, we're going into much more detail in the Sunday school, looking at the doctrines of the Bible and studying God. But this is just a summation of what we believe. Creation. We believe that God created the universe in six literal 24-hour periods. Okay? It says it. We reject evolution, the gap theory, the day-age theory, and theistic evolution as unscriptural theories of origins. All of these are compromises to accept what the world teaches. Well, here's how evolution could have happened. And they want to make it all acceptable instead of just believing what God says. No, we believe God created the universe in six literal 24-hour periods. Okay, now why would we do that? Because this fits with what we're learning about on Sunday afternoons. Why would we believe that God created the universe in six literal 24-hour periods? There it is. It's that simple, because that's what it says. Period. I mean, it's that simple. Now, what does that go back to? Because, you guys tell me, what does it go back to? Thank you. The hermeneutic of Christ, or the method, the means by which we interpret the scriptures. Okay? That's what it deals with, is how do you interpret the scriptures? Because I know we say, well, you're just supposed to receive the scriptures. Yeah, but everyone's going to receive them how they want. So how are you looking at it? How are you receiving it? Is this just some age when it talks about, you know, that the evening and the morning were the first day? Is that just some long time period? Because I can receive it like that, if that's the frame of mind that I come with, or I can say, wait, it's an evening and a morning. Based on everything I've observed, what does that tell me an evening and a morning is? Must be 24 hours. Must be 24 hours. And then you can see that backed up elsewhere in the Bible. So that's why, because of our hermeneutic, the means by which we interpret the Bible, how we understand what it's saying, all right, which is a literal reception of the very words that are written, okay? The fall of man. By disobedience to the revealed will of God, man became sinful and subject to the power of the devil. When Adam and Eve sinned, their hearts became fallen and corrupted by sin, and this corrupt nature has been transmitted to the entire human race, so that man is not only a sinner by nature and practice, but is guilty and condemned before God and possesses within himself no means of recovery or salvation. Okay, that's what we mean by the fall of man. There's nothing in us where we could recover or save ourselves. Okay, salvation happens outside of us. If God never came down to man, we'd all be going to hell. And we'd deserve it. We would deserve it. Every single one of us.
And that's a, people have a hard time with that. No Christian should have a hard time with that. No saved person should have a hard time with understanding the fact that you all, every one of you in here, myself included, but I'm pointing to all of you deserve to go to hell. Amen. That's what you deserve.
Amen.
That's what I deserve. No Christian should be like, how dare you say that to me? You're judging me. Yes, I am.
Amen.
Why? Because the Bible says you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of you, and the wages of sin is death. You deserve to die and burn in hell because you violated God's laws.
Amen.
Period. You're a lawbreaker. And not one of us should have a problem with that. That's what we deserve because we're lawbreakers.
Right.
But thank God, He came to us. So the fall of man, now we see the way of salvation, the beginning of the gospel. Salvation is by the grace of God alone, which means that it is a free gift. It's funny that we have to say free gift, but you have to define things like this so people understand what you're talking about, because works is so entwined in salvation that everybody thinks you have to work for it. Human means of salvation, let me put it that way. Genuine salvation, true salvation, no. There is no works whatsoever. Jesus Christ did it all. So it's a free gift, neither merited nor secured in whole or in part by any virtue or work of man or by any religious duty or sacrament. There's nothing, absolutely nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Zero that you can do to earn or gain your salvation. If you think you have to do something for it, you don't got it. Because you cannot get it that way. You cannot purchase it. It must be either received or rejected. And if you think you're going to have to do something for it to earn it, that tells me you've not repented. That tells me you've still got an idol.
Amen.
And that idol is your good works, your pride. That's what that tells me if you think you still have to earn your salvation. Now, I suppose somebody could be confused on that because they've gotten false doctrine. So we'll just leave it at that. Let's just go on. All right. The gift of God's grace was purchased by Jesus Christ alone by His blood and death on Calvary. The sinner receives God's salvation by repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though salvation is by God's grace alone through faith, it results in a changed life. Salvation is not by works, but it is unto good works. Can somebody tell me where we can find that? Not Brother Josh or Brother Brad. How about this side of the building? Where can we find that? Not this. Don't be whispering stuff over here, giving hints. This side. Where do we find that? You should just be able to spit that out. Okay, let's go there. Now, was that your answer? Or was that a combined answer?
No.
Okay, awesome. All right, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Well, keep going then if we need to. What else? Ah, there we go, verse 10. That's where it is. It's in verse 10. All right. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is God's plan for salvation. See, this is what's so heartbreaking about the way salvation is taught today is that it's just, you know, you just come to Jesus for your, what we term salvation. And yes, it is salvation, but that's the end of it to most people today. It's just, oh, just you need Jesus and that's it. No, that's just the start. That's the beginning of salvation. I mean, there is, you know, that progressive sanctification that should be going ongoing your whole life as you get holier and holier, closer and closer to God. That's a real thing that just starts at salvation, because salvation is God saying, yes, you're mine. I purchased you. I'm going to bring you into my family, but I'm not just going to bring you into my family to stay the slop and wicked sinner that you are. No, I'm bringing you in to make you and conform you into my image.
Amen.
And that means that you're then conform to good works. That's why I've saved you unto good works, to do these good things. Why? Because I want you to be like me. So follow me, God says. Come on, now this is what you do next, and this is what you do next, and this is what you do next, and this is salvation, because salvation, eternal life, is what? Is what? Yes. Say it again. To know God. Eternal life is to know God. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one true God. That's eternal life, is to know God. It's not this moment over here when I get saved. That is the beginning of me knowing God. And now it should just get more and more and better and better. That's what we want. That's why we say that salvation, yes, has nothing to do with my works, but it will result in a changed life. It's unto good works. All right, continuing on, the faith for salvation comes by hearing God's word. And that's why we need to be, you know, messengers of the gospel. We need to share the gospel with people, because why? Somebody tell me where we can find that it comes by hearing. Where is it at in the Bible? You're looking, that's good. Search your Bibles. All right, keep looking. I want you all to find it. This is going to make for some exciting preaching online, but I want you guys to find it. The statement in our statement of faith is, the faith for salvation comes by hearing God's word. Men must hear the gospel in order to be saved. The gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. So where is that at? Sound booth guys, you got anything for us? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to wake you up. I'm just kidding. They've been awake. Who's got something? Somebody give me a book. Where are we looking? You know, give me the book. Romans. All right. Now to this side. Romans what? What chapter? Were you guys in Romans first off? Okay, that's good. All right, what chapter? It's like it starts off, the whole passage is kind of backwards. It kind of starts with salvation and gets to the preaching. Romans what? Where are we at? What do you got there? Why didn't you say something? All right, let's see. Romans 10:17 is where what she said. All right, Romans chapter 10. Who was close to that? Yeah? Do you have it? Yeah? All right, good. Romans 10:17. What does it say? You all help me. Amen. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is why we must be messengers of God's word, okay? We must deliver God's word, because man must hear the gospel in order to be saved, okay? So the way of salvation, the beginning of the gospel. All right. Repentance. Repentance. We should have probably put repentance in like 30 font or something, because we need to stress it so much. Now, typically, when you look at statement of faiths of the past, of different eras, you know, 1,000 years ago, whatever, 500 years ago, statements of faith were typically put together to counteract false doctrine. That's why they were put there. Yes, a summation of what the people believed, but also to counteract the attacks that were being leveled at them, or whatever it may be, some heresy that was prevalent in the area. And to me, repentance is one of these areas that's being attacked, that is being corrupted. And this is why, you know, I will preach on repentance a lot. I mention it a lot, because it is a corruption of the gospel. Okay? Because Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Okay, so there is no salvation outside of repentance. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Okay, that's what's necessary. You cannot have salvation apart from repentance. And it is MIA in most, almost every gospel tract you find, look for repentance in it. That's one of the first things I do when I see a gospel tract. And I don't have to see the word repentance. I'm okay not seeing the word repentance. I want to see the idea of repentance, though, being taught in that. But you, I'm telling you, you see gospel tracts somewhere, you see someone with a gospel tract, let me have that. Let me have one of those. Look for repentance. It's gone. MIA. Listen to most preachers. Repentance, if they share the plan of salvation, repentance, missing in action. Or they'll just gloss over it and don't teach what it is. They're going to go to things like Peter's message in Acts. Even then, he's got repentance is all over that thing. Yep. But they'll say, but you got to look at the audience he's talking to. He's talking to a bunch of Jews that understood repentance. So he's not going to mention it as much as Paul does when he's talking to the heathen. But repentance. Biblical repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. That's it. That is biblical repentance. A change of mind that results in a change of action. You can't change your mind. You can't have truly changed your mind without changing your actions.
Right.
It's an impossibility. Okay? So it's a change of mind that results in a change of action. Thus, we believe repentance unto salvation is a personal act prompted by the Spirit of God and consists of sorrow for sin, and a turning from whatever sin may keep one from trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, I word it like that. We've worded it like that because it's different for everybody. Repentance for salvation is different for every person. There's going to be specific sins that, really, all of it is a turning from idolatry. I mean, that's, in essence, that's what it is for everybody. But your idolatry is going to look different than my idolatry. That's why it's going to be that specific sin God will pinpoint to you. The woman at the well, he says, oh, you're right, you don't have a husband now. You've had five, and the man you're with now isn't your husband. Zacchaeus, what was he? He was a stinking thief. He wasn't an adulterer. He was a thief. But that's what she wanted, these men. He wanted money. The root's the same. It's idolatry. Idolatry is the problem. So their repentance looked different because they both had to turn from different things. But in the end, it was all the same thing, idolatry. They had another God. Okay. Repentance is a yielding or surrender of myself and my way to God's way. And honestly, in my opinion, that is the best summation of what repentance is. It's a yielding or surrender of myself. I'm not fighting anymore. I give up. I'm laying down my weapons. Okay, what, God? What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? That's repentance. Because he truly is the master now. It's not me the master. God's the master. God's the Lord. Okay, faith. We believe faith to be a grace wrought in our soul by the quickening Spirit of God, that it is an assent of the mind and a consent of the heart, consisting of belief and trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection as full payment for our sins. We're getting to the point now that we have to define faith as more than just to know about it in our head. Yes, that has to be there because there has to be understanding. Okay, when you look at the parable of the sower, all right, there has to be the understanding there in order for salvation to exist. They have to understand it. So the understanding in your mind has to be there, but it's more than just that. It is the way we've worded it here. It is an assent of the mind and a consent of the heart. It's to fully trust. I'm giving my all to this. It's not just like, oh yeah, Jesus, he died for me. That's what I did as a Catholic before I got saved. I was like, oh, I knew Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And I knew he did all that to pay for my sins. So I had faith, but not saving faith, because I wasn't putting all of my trust, my understanding, my reliance, my dependence for salvation. I wasn't putting that in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. I just knew that he did that on the cross. So that's why we define faith as such, okay? All right. Next. We reject Calvinism and all 5 points of so-called tulip theology. Amen. I think we need to put an exclamation point there. I might fix that. If I remember, I'm going to change that and put an exclamation point there. I'm not sympathetic with Calvinism at all. Amen. This church is not sympathetic with Calvinism at all. And I'm not going to get into all of that right now. I've taught through some of that, but I'm not going to get into all of it. But we reject Calvinism and all 5 points of so-called tulip theology. Tulip is the total, stands for, it's an acronym, total depravity of man, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. I reject all their definitions of those. Okay, because they say, just real quick, they say total depravity is man is so depraved that he can't even call out to God if he wants. Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'm going to believe the Bible over a man-made theology.
Amen.
Even if what they're saying sounds close. I'm like, wait, but it's not. That's not what the Bible says. I'm going to go with God's words over man's theology.
Amen.
All right. We believe the human will is free and self-controlled, having power to yield to the influence of the truth and the Spirit and live, or to resist them and perish. All right. We believe that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ began with the ministry and preaching of John the Baptist.
Amen.
Amen. Let me read that again. We believe that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ began with the ministry and preaching of John the Baptist. Why do we come to that conclusion? Well, because we believe what the Bible says. We don't pretend to believe what the Bible says. We actually believe what the Bible says, and we've got it here for you next. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I wonder if this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm just curious, what do we think? Do we think that just maybe this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Could it be that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Or does that mean something else? No, it means it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There you have it. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ started with the voice of one crying in the wilderness, one John the Baptist, a man sent from God. Amen. And that is why we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ began with the ministry and preaching of John the Baptist, because the Bible says it did. And that's all there is to it. And next week, we'll look at the benefits of salvation.